Today's Bible reading is from Exodus chapter 7, verse 8 to chapter 8, verse 19. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Perform a miracle,' then say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake.'" So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the river. Confront him on the bank of the Nile and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. Then say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go so that they may worship me in the wilderness. But until now, you have not listened. This is what the Lord says: by this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. The fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink its water." The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, 'Take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and canals, over the ponds and all the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in vessels of wood and stone.'" Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood. The fish in the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. But the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Instead, he turned and went into his palace and did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get drinking water, because they could not drink the water of the river. 7 days passed after the Lord struck the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'This is what the Lord says: let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will send a plague of frogs on your whole country. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace and your bedroom and onto your bed, into the houses of your officials and on your people, and into your ovens and your kneading troughs. The frogs will come up on you and your people and all your officials." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, 'Stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and canals and ponds, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. But the magicians did the same things by their secret arts. They also made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Pray to the Lord that the frogs to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord.'" Moses said to Pharaoh, "I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile." "Tomorrow," Pharaoh said. Moses replied, "It will be as you say, so that you may know there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs will leave you and your houses, your officials, and your people. They will remain only in the Nile." After Moses and Aaron left Pharaoh, Moses cried out to the Lord about the frogs he had brought on Pharaoh. And the Lord did what Moses asked. The frogs died in the houses, in the courtyards, and in the fields. They were piled into heaps, and the land reeked of them. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground. And throughout the land of Egypt, the dust will become gnats." They did this, and when Aaron stretched out his hand with the staff and struck the dust of the ground, gnats came on people and animals. All the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. But when the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they could not. Since the gnats were on people and animals everywhere, the magicians said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said.
It's really great, isn't it, to be able to actually get into a big, long chunk of Scripture, I reckon, like that. The Bible tells us to devote ourselves to the public reading of Scripture. And that's exactly what David did for us just then. Thank you so much, mate. Why don't we pray? We're going to get into this challenging bit of God's Word. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we are sorry for Pharaoh's stubbornness, and yet, Father, we're sorry because sometimes we see it in ourselves. Father, we pray that when you call us, we wouldn't be stubborn, but rather soft, because you've called us to do that best of all things to glorify you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the sermon outline is in your leaflet there if you find that sort of thing helpful. Let's just sum up the story so far. If you haven't been here for a while, if you've never been here at all, or if you have, but you've just forgotten. It's the 13th century BC, and the Israelites are slaves in Egypt. The way they wound up there was 400 years earlier, a tiny band of Israelites, there was just 70 of them, took refuge there from famine and never left. Now, the Israelites are a huge population. They're a couple of million people. And the Egyptians, alarmed by their growth, have pressed them into slavery, both to subdue the Israelites, but also to expand their own kingdom. The Israelites are crying out in their suffering, and they want desperately to be free. And God has listened to their cries, and he promised that he will free them. God promised their ancestor Abraham that he would make his descendants into a great nation and bless the world through them. And because God is a God of his word, we know that he will keep that promise and he will free his people. So from the get-go, we know that this plan to free the Israelites is going to work. Despite all of their hardship, they will be free. But it's pretty clear as we read through Exodus that that won't be without speed bumps. Moses, the man that God has chosen to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, well, he's a reluctant leader. He spent the entirety of his first meeting with God arguing with him about why he shouldn't take the job up. The Israelites, the people that God wants to free from Egypt, well, they're a reluctant people. I mean, they like the idea of freedom, but they're also terrified of what Pharaoh will do to them if they try. It's what we saw last week. Which leads us to today, where we meet a reluctant Pharaoh. Unsurprisingly, Pharaoh doesn't want to lose his slaves, and he refuses, with ever-increasing stubbornness, to let them go. And yet, as we'll see, nothing is going to stop God's plan. No matter how stubborn Pharaoh is, God will free his people. And the reason for that is because he's freeing them ultimately for his glory. So let's get into it. Our first point, what happens next? The plagues. First of all, let's just look at what happens in this section of Exodus, which we've just read the first part of. Pharaoh's already refused once to free the Israelites, and after a brief interlude where Moses and Aaron run off with their tail between their legs and complain to God about it, God sends them back again to have another crack at it. Moses and Aaron do so, they tell Pharaoh to let their people go, and he says no. It's one of Pharaoh's favorite words. So God tells them to give Pharaoh a series of signs in the form of plagues to prove to Pharaoh that Yahweh is the real God, and so he really should listen to him. And that's exactly what they do. Now we'll see that the plagues come in three sets of three. The first set, the one that we just read out, is blood, frogs, and gnats. Now the point here of all of these three plagues is simply that the Israelites' God, Yahweh, is the real God, and the Egyptian gods are fake. The Nile, the river that goes through Egypt, was actually worshipped at the time by the Egyptians as a god. And yet God shows in the first place that he can actually turn it into blood. And of course, the fact that he can do that is because he actually is God and the Nile is just a river. That's the reason that he gives Moses for doing this miracle, 7 verse 17. By this Pharaoh will know that I am the Lord. Now, the Egyptians don't roll over straight away as soon as their water course turns into blood. Turns out their magicians are able to mimic that miracle, and actually the next one too, the plague of frogs. But it's interesting, by the time we get to the third plague, the one of gnats, well, it seems like the magicians just kind of run out of puff, and we never see them again. It's a bit like when you see footage of those marathons. You know, marathons, fun runs, 42Ks, can't imagine anything worse. And you have all of the professionals lining up the front, and then you've got all of the kind of the willing punters who are just going to give it a go. And there's always a couple of punters who think, you know what, I'm going to show these professionals who's boss here. I'm going to sprint my heart out and keep up with them. And maybe I'll keep up. And they do for 200 metres. And then, of course, because they're just amateurs, they fall back and the professionals leap ahead of them, with the amateurs, no matter how keen they are in that first 200 metres, falling behind. Well, the magicians strike me as a bit like that. They can keep up for a tiny bit, but then they just fall away. The point is that the Israelites' God is better than the Egyptians' gods because the Israelite God is actually real, and so Pharaoh should do what he says. But Pharaoh doesn't do what Yahweh says. He refuses to free the Israelites, and so he sends the next three lot of plagues. This three lot is flies, livestock, and boils. None of it sounds any fun, does it? Now, the basic pattern here continues. God sends a plague, the Egyptians hate it, Pharaoh finally agrees to let the Israelites go if God will stop the plague, God stops it, but Pharaoh then goes back on his word and refuses to free them because his heart is hard. But for the first time we see in this lot of three that a distinction is made between what happens to the Israelites and the Egyptians. We didn't have a chance to read it, but it makes it clear that whereas the Egyptians cop the plagues, the Israelites who live in a region called Goshen are kept safe from those plagues. The picture is beginning to emerge that to avoid God's judgment, you've got to be part of God's people. Well, surprise, surprise, Pharaoh continues to be hard, so God sends one last set of three plagues, this time hail, locusts, and darkness. And the emphasis in this set of three is simply the sheer terribleness of these plagues. I mean, we've all experienced recently, haven't we, how bad a bad storm can be. The hailstorm that comes down in Egypt here is not just bad. Chapter 9, verse 24, it was the worst storm in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. It's pretty bad. You know, the locusts are not just bad, 10:14. Never before had there been such a plague of locusts, nor will there ever be again, etc. And yet, incredibly, after nine plagues, Pharaoh still refuses to let the Israelites go. And that, at the very end of our section, leads to a showdown with Moses. Pharaoh said to Moses, "Get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die." "Just as you say," Moses replied, "I will never appear before you again." And of course, that's true, because Moses is getting out of there with all his people, which we'll see next week. Now, that's simply what happens in this section of Exodus. But it raises a question. Why does God want to free his people in the first place? Why does God want the Israelites to be free? Why does he go to all of the bother, these plagues, to do it? And the answer Exodus gives us is for his glory. When you look at it, you actually see that everywhere through this story. Right before the very first plague, the plague of blood, it says there in chapter 7, verse 16, say to Pharaoh, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go so that they may worship me in the wilderness. Before the second plague, chapter 7, verse 25, 7 days passed after the Lord struck the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. After the third plague, 8 verse 20, then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh as he goes to the river and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. I mean, we get the picture, don't we? The reason God is freeing the Israelites is so that they can worship him. That is, for his glory. And that actually makes sense, because that's the point that he made them for in the first place. The reason God made his people Israel is so that there would be a people on earth who would do what human beings were always meant to do, glorify God. Speaking to Israel again, this time much longer on through his prophet Isaiah, he says this, it's coming up on the screen. Isaiah 43, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory. Why did God create Israel? For his glory, to worship him. So why does he free Israel? For his glory, so they can worship him. You see, in our modern Western culture, I think that we think the key to human flourishing is being free. We think that if we can be really free, free from all constraints, free to do everything that we want, then we'll be happy. So, for example, I saw an ad recently for the new Samsung Galaxy. And we're actually going to watch it now in just a moment. The movie people are going to pop that on in just a moment. And as we watch it, I actually want you to think, what kind of worldview is this doing? We haven't become sponsored by Samsung. Like, it's not going to deal with all of our budget. Why don't we just pop it up there? But I want you to think, what... No, just think. Pretty cool ad, right? Now, I know it's just an ad for a phone, but what wider framework do you think is it pitching itself within? Well, it's pitching itself within the framework of freedom, isn't it? I mean, the background song sings, you'll forgive me if I don't sing it, certainly not dance. We want to be free, want to be ourselves, don't want to do it like anyone else. Going to ring that freedom bell and let go, oh, 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 oh. Freedom, that's what we want, that's all we want. And the text across the screen says exactly the same thing, doesn't it? An open world frees us up to progress. Remove all limitations. Defy more than gravity. Make new connections. Invite everyone in. And here's the kicker. The fewer boundaries we have, the further we'll go. Do you see what it's doing? It's pitching its product as part of what it sees as the ultimate human goal, freedom. Now, I'm not actually here to poo-poo that. And if you've just bought a galaxy, don't feel bad. I'm not here to poo-poo the concept of freedom. I mean, freedom is actually clearly a good thing, isn't it? I mean, you see that in life. I mean, you only need to be frustrated briefly by something, you know, like a traffic jam or a week's illness, to see how good it is to actually be able to do what you want. And I think you see that here in Exodus 2, don't you? God frees the Israelites from slavery because freedom is clearly a good thing. God wants people to be free. But the thing about freedom is that you need more than just one type of it. You see, it's all very well to be free from things, free from constraints, free from limitations. But in order to thrive, human beings also need to be free for things, actually have some good other thing to use our freedom for. So, for example, if I'm driving along the road and the road is free from traffic jams, that's a good thing because I've got somewhere else good to go, like a party or a meeting or something else. That's a good situation because I've got both types of freedom. Freedom from a traffic jam and freedom for the good thing I want to get to. But if I've got no freedom for, no good other thing to use my freedom from, well, it's pointless. I mean, I'm free from constraints. I've got no traffic jam blocking me, but I've got nowhere to go. I'm just driving aimlessly. The point is there's no point just being free from things. You've also got to be free for something, a purpose outside yourself. Which is why I think so many people in modern Western culture are so miserable. I mean, we've never had so much freedom from poverty, freedom from disease, freedom of choice, but the problem is we don't know how to use it. I mean, if anything, we find all of this freedom from paralyzing. I mean, when you think about it, in a world where you can be anything, the thing that plagues you is whether you've made the right choice in using that freedom. Did I choose the right job or should I have chosen a different job? Have I chosen the right uni course or have I not chosen the right uni course? Have I chosen the right partner? Or if I just waited that little bit longer, would someone else who's better for me turn around the corner? You know, have I made the right choice? Or actually, if I just made better choices, would there be a better alternative reality that I could be part of? And so freedom, pumped up on steroids by the whole world now being pumped into my pocket by the internet, instead of that making me thrive, it actually just makes me anxious and lonely. Because I'm constantly worrying with all of this freedom if I've actually missed out. Because I don't know what to use my freedom for. We don't know what we're for. Brothers and sisters, that is why the gospel is such good news. Because it tells us what we're for. We are to glorify God. That's why God frees the Israelites from Egypt, so they can worship Him. It's why Jesus has freed you from sin, so you can worship God. That is real freedom, freedom from, but even better, freedom for. So let me ask you if you know that freedom. You can have it now in Jesus if you want it. All you've got to do is admit that you've sinned, say that you're sorry, and He will forgive you because that's why He died for you. So He could get you back on track with what you were always made for, worshiping Him. But you know, if you're already a Christian, you've already got that freedom, well, you know, you can rejoice. But we've also got to make sure we're using that freedom well, don't we? The freedom to worship God. Because wouldn't it be terrible to get the end of your life where God has given you so much freedom to glorify Him and to admit that actually looking back, your faith in Jesus was actually just a bit of your life. You know, church twice a month and maybe give to charity. That would be a wasted life, wouldn't it? Because that's the point of life, to worship God. And of course, it's what will make you happiest too. Why does God free people and go to so much trouble to do so? For his glory. But as we close, it's also worth recognizing that even Pharaoh's stubbornness can't foil that plan. In fact, if anything, Pharaoh's stubbornness, which we see all the way through, and he's a real Dr. No, isn't he? No, 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 no. You'd think that might actually put a big speed hump in God's plan. Far from it. It actually gives God a chance to show Pharaoh and the watching world just how powerful he is when he does free his people. Listen to chapter 9, verse 16. We didn't get a chance to read it out. This is God speaking to Pharaoh. I have raised you, Pharaoh, up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You will set yourself against my people and will not let them go. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Pharaoh will refuse to let the Israelites go, but God will use that as a chance to show both him and the world just how powerful he is through a hailstorm. It seems it's still going. In other words, God will use even Pharaoh's stubbornness to show his glory. Why? That my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You see, what is this church? Who are you? Why are we in gospel partnership together? Well, friends, this church, although it doesn't look as glamorous as that, we are fundamentally freedom fighters. It's why we exist. To preach the gospel to people so that they can be free from sin and free to worship God. It's why we planted this church. Because the western suburbs of Adelaide has more than 200,000 people, most of whom are still slaves to sin and don't know what their lives are for, but could be free if only they knew Jesus. That's why we're hoping next year to move even further out into the west so we can reach even more people in the west for Jesus. And that's why we're hoping to really up our mission game, because we are freedom fighters. But as we do that mission, we need to remember that that won't always go smoothly. We will face speed bumps. There'll be all sorts of forces, all sorts of pharaohs that want to stubbornly keep people from finding freedom. It might be social pressures on the people that we're trying to meet. So maybe, you know, you invite a friend along to church and she seems really keen, really hungry to find out about Jesus. But her husband, well, he's dead against it, and he tries to stop her from coming to church, and it makes it really hard for her. Or maybe life circumstances with someone. You know, maybe someone starts coming along to church and they become a Christian, and that's great. But the fact is, their life is just spaghetti. It's just such a mess. There's so much going on that they find it really hard to keep coming to church regularly, and growth is slow. And you know, when that happens, when you know you're a freedom fighter, but the mission faces speed bumps, you'll be tempted to give up. You'll be tempted to give up on the mission to the West because things are not going smoothly. You keep hitting speed bumps. What does this say? Don't give up. Because it is worth it. The fact is, not everyone we offer the gospel to will ever accept that freedom. Not everyone will accept the gospel, and we've just got to accept that as part of their choice and God's plan. But do you know what? Many people will accept the gospel. And for them, there is no speed bump, no Pharaoh in their life that will stop that fact. In fact, for those people that God has chosen, God will use those speed bumps in their Christian life to make himself look even more glorious by overcoming those challenges. I mean, it's great for anyone to become a Christian, isn't it? But to become a Christian despite social pressure or a messy life, that makes God look even better, doesn't it? Shows God to be even more powerful. So don't be put off by stubborn resistance to the mission. Because when God overcomes those setbacks, he makes himself look even more glorious. Which is why God wants to save people in the first place. For his glory and for our joy. So why don't we pray? Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the really profound freedom you give us. Not just freedom from things, freedom from sin and freedom from death, but freedom for things. Freedom for the very thing we were always made to you to do, to glorify and honor you. Father, we thank you that we can have a full life, full of purpose, not just driving around the streets aimlessly. And Father, we thank you that even speed bumps to that won't stop that mission. If anything, they just make you look even better. Because you're the God who not only saves sinners, but overcomes the obstacles in their life to coming to you. Father, we pray that in this church, as we seek to fight for freedom for other people, the same freedom we've seen, you might give yourself great glory in all of those things and great joy to all those who come to faith in you. And we ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen.